I just want to continue through the series we've been walking through. We've called it To the Full. And the reality is Jesus wants us to live life fully. He has this full life. He wants to give it. It's yours for the taking. He has a full life for you, full of love and peace and joy and patience. He wants to fill you with so many good things, even power. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to lean in and say, okay, how do I experience, how do I get that full life that Jesus is talking about? And specifically today, I want to talk about a hope-filled life, a life of confidence. Don't you want to live the kind of life where you can just be confident, where you can wake up in the morning, and even though the news might be this bad, or your family might be this crazy, and they seem to become crazier at the holidays, you know, don't you want to be in the place where no matter what's going on, know with confidence that God is on the move, and he's on the move in your life, and that he's using you, and that he's using others for you, and that he has plans for you. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to dive in right off the bat, John chapter 1. That's where we've been this whole series. And John 1:16 says this, "For from his fullness," and we're talking about Jesus, "we have all received grace upon grace." Just a short little simple passage, and here's what it means. And when Jesus, it means when Jesus came, there was something about Jesus coming that literally redefined history. That Jesus, when he was literally God in the flesh. When he comes in a baby, he doesn't stay a cute baby in the manger. He grows up. He learns how to live an obedient life. He figures out the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He begins to call people. He lives in obedience to God. He lays down his life on a cross. He's resurrected from the grave. And guess what? Today he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, making intercession for you, for a church. And that's something you can be very confident about. Jesus has every full thing in every full way. Colossians 1 puts it this way. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. And what that passage is saying is we have all received grace upon grace. All right, Randy, what's that mean? What means we've received grace, but by God's grace, even more grace is available to us. How many of you know that it takes grace to get even more grace? Because you're like, man, I've got grace, but I need more grace. I need grace to get more grace. I need grace to step into that power. I need grace because sometimes I don't always get it. I mean, I mess up. Like God gives me grace and then I mess up. And he says, listen, not only do I have grace for you, but I have grace for the grace for the grace that I want to give you. I have grace for the fullness I have called you to. I mean, this is good news. So then he just says this in Hebrews 6:19, and here's where we're going to kind of lay our tent down today. He says, here's the deal. We have this hope. And I just want you to hear that. Like, you have this hope. It's yours for the taking. The promises of God that you are who he says you are and that he is who he says he is. And he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. He just says, listen, man, I know where you are. I know what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in everyone else's life. I know for everyone in this room, everything's a little bit different. But he says, listen, I need to know no matter what's going on in your individual life, there is this fullness of hope that is available to you if you'll just receive it. It's like if you'll just step into it like an anchor for your soul, it's going to be like tying down that immovable thing so even when the oceans rise and even when things get crazy, even when the storm hits, that you know that your life is just going to be unmovable because of this hope that is in Jesus Christ, because you are in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, you cannot be shaken. And that's the type of confidence I hope you leave this room with today. Yep, there's a problem though, right? Here it is. Because we don't just pop out of bed saying like, hey, I know today's going to be a crazy day. but I'm a son of God. And no matter what happens, I know it's all going to just work out perfectly. I mean, we don't always roll out of bed with that type of attitude, although we could and we should, but it's not what we typically do. Instead of being anchored and secure, walking in the confidence and expectation of what God can do, we kind of have two problems. We fit into one of two camps, typically. Like on this one side, we have folks who have given up hope. They've just given up. We're like, I know God's good, but I'm not sure. I mean, I'm kind of giving up on my marriage. I'm giving up hope on my friendship. I'm giving up hope on me ever being able to change my life. Like, if I'm just being honest, I'm giving up hope. And then there's this other camp over here. They're like, everything's great. The things in their life are going on really good right now. Things are good. Employment's good. Family's good. Health is good. And you're like, I'm just full of hope. But the problem is they're full of hope because everything's good, and it's not necessarily because of Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So whether or not your life's going okay, and you know what? Anytime there could be the sign of a storm, part of you wonders, am I going to make it? So here's what I want to do. I want to just dive into John chapter 1 because I know that, for example, sometimes people just give up. One of the hardest things to watch as a pastor sometimes are people giving up. They lose hope. You spend enough time with people and you realize they hold on to things that aren't very hopeful. And when those things that aren't very hopeful drop out, they throw in the towel. And it's just what I've seen. I made a quick list this week of things that I have seen that cause people to lose hope. People lose hope when they feel alone or they feel abandoned. People give up hope when things just feel out of control, like I used to hold on to the reins. I used to have great control, but look what's happened. I don't know what's going to happen now. It's so unpredictable and I feel hopeless. People lose hope when they feel like there's no purpose for anything. Like, it's amazing, right? It's amazing the amount of pain you can withstand in your life. But pain without purpose, it's kind of like Groundhog Day. And you're just like, what are we doing? You give up hope when you're grieving a loss. You just miss somebody. That relationship's not going to be there. For some people, it's a series of losses in their life. Others give up hope when they just don't have what they need. You just feel like, man, I'm constantly trapped, living out of lack, feeling like I don't have enough money, feeling like I don't measure up with my talent, feeling like my friends don't even care what's going on. Everything is so surface, and you feel like when you feel like you don't have what you need, it's easy to give up hope. When you feel like you've done something wrong, and you're just like, man, no matter what I do, that wrongness is still there. You give up hope when you're deeply wounded. Usually it's deeply wounded by someone that is close to you, someone that you trusted. And that wound is deep and it's personal. And you give up when you're hounded by fear. You give up when it looks like there's just no winning. It looks like there's going to be defeat. People give up. And you're like, Randy, anyone mention to you it's Christmas Eve? That's how you're going to start the sermon? I mean, like, bring on the bells. Okay, I don't want to be heavy. I want to be real. That's the reality. But I want to give you this. You can have hope. Despite all those things that can take away our hope, you can still have hope. Why? Well, over here you have people who have just given up hope. They've thrown in the towel. Over here you have a group of people, and they're fine. They've got plenty. Everything's great. Everything's fine. They've got plenty of hope. Unfortunately, sometimes it's placed in the wrong things. And so they're like, look, man, like no matter what happens, I know this. I've got great friendships in my life. I've got a ton of people, good people that surround me. How many of you in this room know that you can have great friends, and at times those great friends can still be like kind of crazy? Right? Yeah, right? If you don't know it, it's true, right? And you know, there are some seasons when friendships can really get you through, and there are some times when friendships can really drag you down, right? Instead of being an anchor, they're more like a weight. Maybe it's the person you're married to. You're like, I wanted someone that would complete me. They're dreamy. They have all the things that I don't have. And then you get married, and you're like, they're gonna just be the second half. They're going to get me through. They're going to give me just what I still needed And then you find out you're both broken, right? You thought they would be the anchor, and you realize neither of you should be an anchor to anyone. There's other folks who are single, and you're like, just one day, I'm going to find that one. They're going to be my anchor. And you put all your eggs into that one basket and finding that person, but that person gets delayed, and they don't show up, and you start to lose hope. You can put your hope in your looks. You can put your hopes in your social standings, that when I walk in the room, people just notice me. I can put all my energy into how much I work out or how much I look, or and when I walk into the room, people just see me and they think I'm beautiful or they find me powerful. But beauty fades, power shifts, and everything's fine until it's not. And so in the middle of all of that, we find ourselves walking through the Gospel of John. John, at the time he writes this book, is a seasoned pastor. I love the Gospel of John. He was Jesus' probably closest friend on earth. He described himself in the Gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved. And the Gospel of John, he writes it in very late in life. Probably wrote it in the mid-90s, AD 95 about. So it's written 50 years after Jesus left the earth. And John, as Jesus' best friend, he looks out at a group of people that he's been pastoring, he's been shepherding, and he's seen something go down that he wants to speak to. You want to know what it is? He saw a group of people that were losing hope. It's kind of like this. They were coming in, they were sitting down, they were taking it all in, they were living these Judeo-Christian principles, and they were joining the small groups, they were meeting in the homes. But life started packing in on them and on top of them, and the sea was rising over them like a storm. And John was seeing that these folks were not anchored. They were supposed to have a foundation, and they just were starting to drift out of place. So John's like, time out. What's going on? So the group of the Gospel of John was written historically to a group of people that were losing a little bit of hope. And he wants them to go back and take another look at Jesus, because somehow Jesus was becoming the minor character in the life of the church. Everyone was talking about God. Everyone was singing about the greatness of God, and that's good. And they were grabbing the Proverbs and the passages, and they got the cute little keepsakes on their walls in their homes. Everyone was doing the God thing, and they're just rolling it out, but no one's really talking about Jesus. The fact that Jesus came in the flesh and what that meant to all of God's people. And the fact that he was made like us in every way, yet he was still fully God. And in his lifetime, that we were supposed to figure out how to live it, but they weren't having those conversations. Second thing is people were starting to deny the saving significance of the cross and the resurrection. They were like, this is great, this is great. Let's come in here, let's get together, let's talk about God. Let's talk about how much he loves us. But they were forgetting to talk about the cross. They were forgetting to talk about sacrifice. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about the principles. And yeah, I'm a Christian. But they weren't remembering to talk about the power of the resurrection. Because the reality is, like me and like you, they prayed at times for things, and they didn't always get the prayers answered the way they wanted. And they weren't any longer expecting God to do the impossible. So they were like, let's just live out our moral lives. Let's just kind of get on the straight and narrow. Let's stop cussing and let's stop doing this and that stuff because it's bad for the kids. And we're just going to try and live this good life. And we're going to kind of mosey on through life and hope we make it. And John says, that's not how you anchor and secure your life. John says, let me. And he literally writes this book because he says, I want to make sure that you are anchored in hope. He gets to the end of the gospel. He says, I write these things so that you might know that you can have eternal life. And along the way, he's showing them how they can just be anchored in Jesus. So today, if you find yourself drifting in a sea of uncertainty, you feel like maybe you're ready to throw in the towel, I hope that through the power of the Holy Spirit that God's going to reveal to you that maybe what you need to be anchored to is something other than a thought of the Caribbean and the beautiful shore. Maybe something a little bit more than the fact that your kids are great and life's great. Because all of a sudden, God can maybe kind of tweak your mind and help you realize that the whole life is to be anchored to something even more secure. Something more secure than a log on the beach. Something that's eternally strong. Because what I want for my life and yours, what I want through the hope of the series of messages we've been doing, is that you enjoy the fullness of God. That is just anchored to you in your life. And so I'm going to walk you through three simple things that I think John addresses in the book of John. And we're going to just go right after. Number one, it's so simple. You know, I hope you don't even get mad at me because it's so simple to say. But anchor your life to Jesus. Like if you want to have hope, if you don't want to get to the end of your life and realize that something you've just missed out on, that you just kind of went through the motions, don't go through life without being anchored to Jesus. So John just starts this gospel right out of the gate. I love this. In John chapter 1, he says, hey, listen, I want you to be really clear with you about who Jesus Christ is. So he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, he's talking about Jesus. He's like, you're not going to read my gospel without realizing that everything's just anchored to Jesus. This is right out of the gate. He says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that's been made. And in him was life. And that life in Jesus was the light of all mankind. He goes on in verse 18 and he says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father whom he has made known. And so John just goes through and says, hey, listen, man, there's a lot of good people anchored in God. I want to make sure if you really want to have hope that you find yourself anchored in Jesus. Randy, what's that mean? He just starts saying, you need to know that he's fully God and he's fully man. He wasn't part one and part the other. He was 100% God and 100% man. In chapter 2, he says, you need to know how he sees people. A lot of questions about God if you just dig into the Old Testament when you really dig in. But in John chapter 2, you get to see five of the first followers of Jesus and how they came. And he saw each of them differently. And he built relationships with them. In John chapter 3, he meets Nicodemus, a religious leader. And you see the way he talks to him about religion. And he told him how empty religion can get. In John chapter 4, he meets a Samaritan woman, and her life was a wreck. She had nobody, and Jesus just speaks grace into her. He meets people right where they are, and he gives them just what they need. In John chapter 8, he finds a woman who's been caught, just this crazy scheme trying to trick Jesus, but you've got this woman brought before Jesus, totally naked. She got caught in the act of adultery. And you're like, what's going on? What's God going to do with this? What's Jesus going to do now? And you get to see in this chapter how he treated her with such love and forgiveness and respect. In John, you're going to see more of just the person of Jesus than any of the other gospels. You're going to see how he saw people. Because how he saw them is how he sees you. And how he sees me. You're going to see in John chapter 12, you're going to see him anointed in Bethany. The literal back half of the Gospel of John is him getting ready for the resurrection. So in John chapter 12, he talks about his anointing and that he is your Savior and that there's none else like him. In John chapter 14, he talks about the promised Holy Spirit and what God does to send love into your life. In John chapter 15, he says, I'm here to help you. I mean, I might be a little nerdy going through this chapter by chapter, but John just wants you to know Jesus. Why? Because you can go to a church like this, and you might know a lot about Bible verses, but you could literally leave here knowing more about Harry and Meghan than Jesus sometimes. You can be in all this, and you've got Bible verses, and you've got all this stuff, but do you know who Jesus is? And do you know why he did what he did? Is there something inside of you that just pulls you like a magnet to him? Where you just want to be connected to him? Because if you get into understand who he is in this gospel, You'll want to be connected to him. See, right now I'm seeing all these people with just questions. And there's a fresh wave of questions in this world in which we live. We're living in a world where things seemed calm a few years ago, and now everything's like crazy. Things are so different. And what's going on? And we have all these waves, all these storms, all these troubles, and all of a sudden people are untethering from their faith. Why? People have always had questions about the goodness and the kindness of God. People have always had questions about the realities of heaven and hell. We've always had these questions, but they seem to be digging harder at us now. Are you anchored to Jesus? Are you anchored so that when you've got these questions, you're still sure in your faith? People are saying, things are so crazy right now. And they look at these Bible passages and they wonder, where is God? Where is he today? Why isn't he solving these problems? Why is there so much conflict in the world? Why is there so much abuse in the world? Why is there so much poverty in the world? You know, years ago, we took a group of people to Mexico, and we saw such poverty. And in the middle of it, you say, God, why did you allow this? 1.4 million people living on a trash dump in a slum and going on, God, why this? Why can't this be fixed? And in the middle of it, God just says, take a look around. Randy, look around, and who are the only people that are stepping into this place like this with love and money and healing and laying down their lives for the poor? The people that are doing that are the ones who look just like Jesus and his name and his grace. And I'm just telling you, I've been to a lot of places, and I've got a lot of questions, and I don't understand everything on the other side. I don't understand why we have to go through some of the hurts and some of the struggles and some of the problems we go through, but I'm here to tell you something that has secured me in all of these questions. And you know what it is? I know Jesus. And like, I know that every room he steps into, he makes that room better. I know he brings light into every situation. I know he helps every marriage move forward. I know he exposes things, and sometimes it's painful. But I'm here to tell you, I know Jesus. And if you want to anchor your life in Jesus, then you're going to have to figure out how to get to know him. I want to give you a challenge for the next 2 weeks. I'm just encouraging you, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to get your life anchored to him, do this. Read the Gospel of John and read it again and read it again. Look at things in Jesus. Look at how he interacted with people. Don't spend the next 30 hours, you know, of free time just bringing on stuff that will never refresh you and never anchor you. Do something positive over this Christmas holiday. Watch the Chosen series. It's a great series. Like, do something that says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. If you can't read, find someone who can. There's literally no excuse for not knowing Jesus. Anchor your life in him. Number two, anchor your life to the cross. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Anchor your life to the cross. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Jesus. It's just so many times we want to take out the cross from Christianity. We don't really want to anchor ourselves to what happened on the cross. But I got to be honest, there's a problem. And you know this. There's a problem when we don't anchor our lives to the cross. Okay, Randy, what's the problem? Two things. Number one, if you don't anchor your life to the cross, you are going to minimize sin. You're going to be like, well, God's grace. I love God's grace. Got it early, got it now, going to have it at the end. I mean, really, is my sin really a big deal? They're just words. It's just a little action. I didn't even mean it. I'm just going to take anything into my body that I want. And we start to minimize the effect of sin. We minimize the effect it has on us. We minimize the effect it has on God. We minimize the effect it has on others. And we start to get in our minds that sin is no big deal. I'm just telling you, if you get anchored to the cross, you'll have a different picture of sin. When you see Jesus betrayed by his friends, when you see Jesus taken into a back room beaten by a bunch of soldiers, when you see Jesus go through 6 unjust trials, when you see them put a crown of thorn on his head, when you see them put a bag or something else over his head so he can't see what's going on, and having those soldiers punch him and then mock him saying, "Tell us, Jesus, who hit you?" When you see them beat him within an inch of his life, when you see them strip him of his clothes and walk him as shame down a road as people spit on him, as you watch him lay out on a cross, bloody and beaten and then nailed to it, and then raised up so people can gloat over the one who thought he was something, you get a picture, and you realize that's where sin wants all of us. And maybe you'll stop minimizing sin. Every drop of it is poison. Every drop. You know, without him, every single one of those sins is minimized. But on the other side of that is literally that without the cross, your sin is going to be insurmountable. I mean, how are you ever going to get past what you were and what you did? Some of you in this room, without being anchored to the cross, that thing you did, that person that you were, you're still anchored to who you were because you're not anchored to the cross. You can't step out of the past that he's already freed you from. So I just want to say this as clearly as I can. Here's the truth of the cross. The cross is the reality that your sin is actually an enormous deal. Don't minimize your sin, not a shred of it. But friends, on the other side of that is because of the cross, your sin is gone. Your shame is gone. Randy, how do I anchor to that? Like, how do I even do that? Okay, here's how you anchor into that. You anchor into that by confessing your sins. You say, "I know it's a big deal. God, I'm gonna say before you and maybe someone that I trust, you gotta figure out that who that person is that you trust. But I know what I've done is wrong. I know what I did last night was wrong. I know the thoughts that I have are wrong. And I confess them to you. And I trust you more than I trust myself. And just take my sins." Because God is faithful and just, and he will forgive you every single one of them. And every confessed sin is gone. That's hard to do. But that's what it means to be anchored to the cross. Number 3, be anchored to the resurrection. Anchor your life to the resurrection. And again, I know that seems simple. Let me walk you through. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish." It never spoils. It never fades. It never goes away. This inheritance is kept secure. You can't even put it in a bank. It's so secure, it doesn't need a bank. I mean, Jesus says, "I want to heaven. I just put it in heaven for you." All right, so what does it mean to be anchored to the resurrection? Oh, trust in those promises. I think there are 7,487 promises in the Bible for you. You're welcome. A lot of those promises are about the life of Jesus, the obedient laying down of his life by Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And all of those promises find their fulfillment in the resurrection of God, of Jesus Christ. It's God's promise. It's God's proof that he is who he said he was. He's a promise keeper. He has the power to do the impossible. How do you anchor your life in the resurrection? You start walking in the power and in the promises of God. Literally, the resurrection is a demonstration of God's power at work to fulfill his promises. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the resurrection proves that he will keep every promise that he's ever made to you. Some of you are facing problems in life like you've never faced before. And it just feels like a lot right now. But John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, "In this world you are going to have trouble, but take heart, just take heart, I have overcome the world." Here's how that works. It's a promise for you that there's nothing he can't overcome. There's nothing in your life that he cannot take care of. He's already taken care of what's ahead of you. And so when you just feel like I'm being overwhelmed, I'm facing challenges, here's what you do. You claim that promise. It's your promise. God has already taken care of it for you. You ask him, "God, I know you're taking care of it, but would you please give me your power? I feel overwhelmed. I need you. I need you to fulfill that promise again in my life." Some of you are being tempted like never been tempted before. You hate it. You're getting pulled in this direction, you're getting pulled in that direction, and you're not getting pulled in God's direction. And you just wish you could just start, you get to the point where you start hating yourself over it. And I'm telling you, the power of the resurrection would prove to you that God has given you a promise that you can trust. What's that promise? Well, it's simply this, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has ever overtaken you that's unusual for human beings, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. Instead, along with the temptation, he will also provide you a way out so that you can be able to endure it." In other words, you will never be tempted by the devil where God has not also given you the power to overcome it. He just says, "Listen, I gave you a promise. There's not a single thing that you're going to face that's more than you can bear. As a matter of fact, if you'll receive that promise, if you'll ask for his power, then he will start showing up in the resurrected, spirit-filled, miraculous way in your life that you need so he can save you from destroying yourself." There are folks out there that don't know where the next paycheck's coming from. That's a new reality for some. And Philippians 4:19 says it like this, "My God will fully supply your every need." Fully supply. You realize how hard that is to believe? Fully supply? But that's his promise. It's his promise. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He says, "My God will supply your need according to his glorious riches in the Messiah Jesus." So when you see that promise, you just got to say, "I want it. I claim it." And then you just say, "God, I need your power to show up there. Because I don't know where it's coming from, but I'm anchored in you. I'm anchored in the fact that if you can resurrect Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days, you can figure out how to supply my need." Some of you are anxious and exhausted and stressed about everything. I've been there. You know stress, don't you? Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you 40 hours of Netflix to watch on the couch for the next 2 weeks." That is not what he said. Do you feel that today? Him exposing all those things to get the things that only he can provide for you. And the only one who can anchor your soul is the one that proves it. He says, "Man, you just come to me. You want to be filled? Come to me. You stressed out? Come to me. You feeling overwhelmed? Bring it to me." He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon and learn from me," he says. "I'm gentle and humble in heart, and I will find rest for your souls." Receive the promise. That's his promise to you. When you can't feel it, when you feel stuck in temptation, when you feel stuck like you're just not exactly sure how to move forward, when you don't know where your provisions are coming from, open up those scriptures and lay them out and say, "God, I love that you are a kind God. God, I love that you love me. And God, I just want to lean into what you have promised me. I know that you are a promise keeper. The resurrection proves that you are a promise keeper. And God, I'm asking for your power in my life right now. I need it." This is where prayer lives come from. We just start saying all those things that you said. "I want them to be true in me, God. All those things you've promised, I want them to be true in me." And he just shows up. He just shows up helped you, and he starts to restore hope, and he restores confidence. He gives you what you need. He helps you get over the temptation. He helps you become the person he's been hoping you would be since the day you were born. If you just want living hope, anchor your life to Jesus, not just to church, not just to being good. Brothers and sisters, anchor. Make the pursuit of your life knowing Jesus. He came to give you life and give it to the full. He gave to give you a full hope. You want to walk in living hope? You just have this confidence that just doesn't make sense, kind of bubbling out of you? Then you're going to have to anchor yourself to the cross. We still have to die to self. But he said this, if a man loses his life, what will happen? He'll finally find it. We put those things to death, Romans 8. If we allow the Spirit of God to put those things to death, then we can walk in grace. If you want living hope, then you're going to anchor yourself to the resurrection of Jesus. And I just want to remind you, I know life has a way of beating us down. And sometimes this can be hard to accept and believe, but you walk in the power and the promise of God. And what he has said about you, he has the power to do in your life. What he has said about you, he has the power to do in your life. That is an anchor. That's as sure as anything in this room. That's as sure as anything in my life. You can be anchored to hope. You can walk out of here in confidence. Father in heaven, I just pray over my church family today, and I just pray literally this verse from Romans 15, that the God of hope will fill them with all joy and peace as they trust in you. Lord, I pray that they will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would allow them the rich blessing of recognizing that they don't have to walk around aimlessly because they're yours. That they don't have to walk around with the white flag raised, with the towel thrown in, on anything they face in life. Father, neither do they have to spend their days hoping a storm doesn't come and wreck what they have, because they can have it all in you, Lord. Father, I pray that you will give hope today. Give our church, give those folks here today hope, living hope. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That was a song that we probably should have ended with. Although I was thinking about, we have an anchor, you know, just but it's Christmas. So we're going to end with Silent Night, Holy Night. Will you stand with me and sing this last song?